John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's the passage we're going to turn to this evening, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of His truth, that He will give to us holy concentration tonight, that our hearts would be prepared to receive the Word of God, that He would have us to hear. Our Father in heaven, we just bless Thee for Christ again. We thank You for the One who came to this world, the One who lived and the One who died. We rejoice that One is coming again. Lord, this is our hope, this is our expectation, that He's coming back for His people. He's coming back for those that are trusting in Him, to take them to be with Him for all eternity. What a prospect, what a hope that is that we have in Christ. If we think of those tonight in this house out of Christ, those that cannot say He is theirs and they are His. And we pray, oh God, Thou would speak to them this evening. Oh God, speak, we pray, with grace, speak with power. Above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard. Oh Lord, deal with every heart tonight. We just pray for Your help in the dying moments of this meeting. We commit our way unto Thee. Do draw near to us now. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The coming of the Son of God into this world was something that should have been universally welcomed by all men. As the angel brought the marvelous news of the Saviour's birth, he made it clear that the birth of Christ, the coming of God's Son into this world, was indeed wonderful news. And it was wonderful news for all men, for every creature, for every part of the human race. This news that the angel brought was good news. This is what the angel declared to the shepherds. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The angel that brought this magnificent news was then joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. And as they worshipped, and as they sang God's praises, this is what they sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so the coming of God's Son into this world was good tidings of great joy to all people. It was goodwill toward men. The coming of God's Son into this world reveals God's good intentions towards man, God's love towards man, God's grace and God's kindness towards man. How else could this be interpreted? God giving His Son. God's Son coming from heaven, from its splendors, and entered into this sin-cursed world to be our Savior. Why, that is the greatest news of all. And that is the only way this news can be seen, can be interpreted. The glorious news of the Savior's birth should have caused the hearts of all men to rejoice in Christ. And also to receive Him. The great problem which had afflicted the human race from the fall was now going to be dealt with. Sin and its sentence could be crushed because a Savior, a powerful Savior, an infinite Savior, an almighty Savior, an all-conquering Savior, even God's Son had come to deliver and to save. And so this news was the greatest news ever to be heard in this world. And yet the sad reality was, men did not rejoice in Christ's coming. The sad reality was, men did not receive Him. Instead, they rejected this great provision, which had been made for their salvation and for their eternal happiness. And this is what happened at the time of Christ's birth. There were only the few who rejoiced in the coming Savior. The rest of men ignored this one. They had no interest in Him. The rest of men had no desire to seek after Him, to seek the one who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John's Gospel, John does not actually record any of the human details concerning the birth and childhood of Christ. It's only Matthew and Luke record these details. Instead, John simply sets forth the glorious truth that the Son of God became man, and that as the God-man, He is the Savior, the great Savior of His people. And this is what John says. Notice the words in verse 14. And really, John's teaching in the Incarnation is encapsulated in this verse, verse 14 here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is John's account of the Savior's birth. He simply tells us the Word, which was speaking of God the Son, the eternal person of God the Son. The Word became flesh. He took unto Himself our humanity. He became flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. He entered this world Then it tells us he dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. He lived with us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is really the only account that John gives of Christ's incarnation. But even though John does not record any of the human details of how Christ was born, he doesn't speak about Mary, he doesn't speak about Joseph, he doesn't speak about Bethlehem, yet he does record how Christ, after he was born, was rejected of man. John does record how after Christ was born, he was rejected of man. Notice the words of verse 5 here in chapter 1. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In these words, John is telling us how Christ, after he came into this world, faced the greatest rejection. And that is what John is setting forth here in this wonderful verse of Scripture. How Christ was rejected of man. You see, to understand this verse of Scripture, it is very important we understand the meaning of two key words. We must understand two key words here in verse 5. The word shineth and the word comprehended are crucial in grasping what John is saying here. The word shineth means to show or to appear. Not simply what the word shineth means here. To show or to appear. And then the word comprehended means to take eager. To take eagerly or to receive. The word comprehend speaks about eagerly receiving, grasping, taking, owning. And that's what it means. And so we could read verse 5. And the light, and of course the light is speaking about Christ. Christ is the light. And the light appeared in darkness. And the darkness received it not. And so John here is speaking of how Christ, as he appeared in this world which was filled with darkness, he was not received. The world appeared in this, the light appeared in this darkened world. But he was not received. In other words, he was rejected. Men turned their backs to him. Men forsook him. Men cast him off. Notice also the words of verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. Notice again how John speaks of how he wasn't received. And the person who's not received is rejected. If you went to someone's house tonight, and you knocked the door, and they came to the door, and then they slammed the door in your face, they would not only not receive you, they would reject you. And that's exactly what John is saying here. The light appeared in the world, but the world rejected the light. The prophet Isaiah, as he prophetically spoke of Christ's coming into this world, said this: He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus was treated by men, as he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And this is still how he is treated by the vast majority of people to this very day. They hide their faces from him. They esteem him not. They despise him. In this world, Christ is rejected by men. Rejected. They turn their backs to him. And they refuse him. They will not receive him. In short, they reject him. This evening, in the closing moments of our meeting, I do want us to consider these words in verse 5 and think on this very solemn subject of rejecting Christ. The solemn subject of rejecting Christ. You see, we cannot consider Christ's coming into this world without coming face to face with this most serious subject. This time of the year, we remember Christ's coming. We remember that babe that was born of Mary. That babe that was laid in Bethlehem's manger. That's what we remember. But we cannot think of Christ's coming without thinking of the reaction of men to this coming. How have men reacted to Christ's coming? How have men, generally speaking, reacted to Christ's birth, to the coming of the Savior? Do you know how they've reacted to it? They've rejected it. They've rejected it. Yes, at this time of the year, people like to have all of the celebrations of Christmas and all the nativity plays and all of these things. But let's be honest. The vast majority in this world reject Christ. The vast majority in Ulster tonight, they reject Christ. But what about you tonight? Are you a Christ rejecter? Are you a Christ rejecter? What a serious and what a solemn position that is to be in. There are three things I want us to notice here about rejecting Christ in this verse. The first thing I want us to see tonight is the madness of rejecting Christ. The madness of rejecting Christ. There is not a greater act of folly than the act of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in this world treat the gospel and the things of God as a foolish thing. And they treat them as a foolish thing, as a fable, as a fairy tale, as something that is not really important and something that should not be considered. They consider themselves to be intellectual. Many in this world consider themselves to be clever and intellectual, knowledgeable and scientific. And they take religion and they take the gospel and they take the Bible and they lump all these things together and they say, listen, these are the things of the dark ages. These are for ignorant people. But we are intelligent people. We are intellectual. Romans 1:22 speaks of such people. Such opinions, such thoughts, such ideas and philosophies are not new. They were around when the Apostle Paul preached. And Paul spoke of such people, and this is what he said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. How many clever and intelligent people today are fools? And they are fools because they live and they die rejecting Christ. And that's why they're fools. Voltaire was a famous French philosopher, a man of great intellectual ability. He was a genius of his generation, a man that changed how people thought, a man who changed many things, a great ability, great learning, great mental capacity this man had. But he was also a militant atheist. And he spoke and wrote great blasphemies against God, said many, many, many wicked things. Yet when it came to his death, he left this world crying, I am abandoned by God and man. I shall die and go to hell. And that's how he left this world. After his death, his nurse, the nurse that attended him and looked after him, said this, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. Yes, Voltaire was a clever man. He was a gifted man. He was an intellectual genius. But at the same time, he was a fool. We can say he was a madman. Because he died in his sin. And he died rejecting God. And he died rejecting Christ. Despite all of his ability. And despite all of his learning. He was a fool. I'm thinking of what John says here in this passage. We can see why it is madness to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It is madness to reject Christ because of the great problem facing man. How true that is. It is madness to reject Christ because of the great problem facing man. In this verse 5, man is described as darkness here. Notice again what it says. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness, and that darkness, they're speaking about man, speaking about man's condition in this world. He's described to as darkness. The darkness comprehendeth it not, or the darkness receiveth it not. And so this is the great problem facing man. Man is a creature of darkness. Of darkness. To be in darkness is to be in a most terrible state. And yet this is how God describes the plight of all men. Darkness. Darkness speaks of ignorance. And this is, of course, man by nature. He is ignorant. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of how the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Man in darkness is ignorant of God, is ignorant of the truth. He's groping around in darkness, not knowing how to live, not knowing how to approach God, not knowing how he can worship God even. Because he's in darkness. He's blinded. Blinded to the God of this world. Darkness also speaks of inability. And again, this is all speaking about man. Man is described here as darkness because he's one with inability. In Egypt, when the plague of darkness came upon the land, we read in Exodus 10:23, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place, for 3 days. These people were incapable of doing anything because of the darkness that surrounded them. In Egypt, for 3 days, as that darkness covered them, they couldn't do anything for themselves. They couldn't even get up. So they just sat there. And yet that is a reflection upon man's condition as a sinner. He is without ability. He can do nothing for himself because he's in darkness. Completely unable to please God. Completely unable to do anything to save or deliver his soul. He's a creature of darkness. Darkness speaks of ignorance. It speaks of inability. It also speaks of impurity. Christ speaking in John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness has filled man's soul. And because of that, he is a creature of wickedness. He sins and he loves his sin. This is the great problem facing man. As he lives in this world, he lives in a state of ignorance. He lives in a state of inability. He lives in a state of impurity. And such a thing will bring him into the eternal state of condemnation. Such a thing will bring him into hell itself. Oh, you must realize this tonight, my friend, out of Christ. Your natural state is one of darkness. And if you continue on in that state, it will bring you into hell itself. Therefore, to reject Christ, to reject the light who saves from darkness, is madness. Oh, we can emphatically say that tonight. Because of your condition as a darkened, blinded, hopeless, helpless sinner, it is utter madness for you to continue to live and to die without Christ. Because of the problem you have, it is utterly crazy. It is the action of a fool. It is the action of a lunatic, spiritually speaking. Oh, it is madness to reject Christ because of the problem facing man. It is also madness to reject Christ because of the great provision facing man. As John speaks here in verse 5 of this great rejection of the Savior, he does so after he speaks of the great provision of the Savior. Now I want us to notice this. Before John speaks of man rejecting Christ, he speaks firstly of how Christ is the great provision for man. Notice what John says here between verses 1 and 4. In verses 1 and 2, John speaks of how Christ is the eternal God. Notice again these words, they are familiar. But let's think of them. In the beginning was the Word. Not speaking of Christ, he was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John here is speaking of Christ's deity. He's speaking about how Christ is the eternal person. He's the eternal person of God the Son. He's equal with the Father. He had no beginning. He was always there. He is the Almighty God. He is the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable one. And this is what John is setting forth in verses 1 and 2. Then verse 3, John speaks of how Christ is the Creator. Notice what he says in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we're given more information concerning who Christ is. He's not only the eternal God, he's not only this infinite person of God the Son, but he's also the Creator, the one who has made all things, the one who spoke all things into being. He has given existence to this world and to all that are in this world. And then in verse 4, John speaks more of Christ. Because in verse 4, he speaks of how Christ is the Savior. Notice what it says in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 9, verse 4 declares Christ is the life of man. And so, in these first 4 verses, in John chapter 1, John is setting forth something of the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. He is the Creator. He is the Savior. And that is what John is speaking about here. The glory, the majesty, the splendor of this one who was born into this world. The one who came to dwell amongst men. He's speaking about his glory and majesty. And then he comes to verse 5. And he says this. He's rejected. He's rejected. Do you see what John is actually doing here? He's speaking about the great provision, the richness and the power of that provision. Christ is the eternal God. Christ is the Creator. Christ is the Savior. And then he drops the bombshell. Men receive him not. Men receive him not. John has actually shown us here the utter madness of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest folly to live as if Christ had not lived, and to die as if Christ had never died for sinners. If you reject this one, how can you ever hope to be saved? Is there another one like this? Who else can you find that can match this? What other Savior can you find who is the eternal God? What other Savior that can you find who is the Creator? What other Savior that can you find that can give you life? What other Savior can you find? And you'll not find another one, because there isn't another one. Therefore, it is madness not to receive him. Rejecting Christ, refusing to embrace him by faith as your Savior means you're fighting against the eternal God. You're making him your enemy. It means you're fighting against your very Creator. The one who gives you breath. The one that enables you to live every day. The one that provides for you every day. You're warring against him. And it means you're at war with the only Savior. And that is utter madness. That is madness that will take you to hell itself. Oh, what madness it is to reject Christ. It is the greatest act of folly. It is the greatest act of foolishness for sinful man. And so we see here the madness of rejecting Christ. But then notice secondly with me, not only the madness of rejecting Christ, but also the badness of rejecting Christ. The badness. When people hear the gospel preached, when they come face to face with the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ has come into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, very often, as they hear these things, people simply do nothing. They do nothing. Maybe they receive a gospel tract. Maybe they listen to the word of God as it is preached. Maybe they come face to face with a billboard or some truth that sets before them, the truth of Christ. And as people come face to face with this truth, yes, they read it, yes, they listen to it, but they remain passive. They don't openly oppose the gospel. Nevertheless, they do not see Christ as their Savior. And I do believe this is the vast majority of people. This is how people react as the gospel is preached. They don't become hardened atheists and deny it and oppose the truth. But they just remain indifferent. Passive. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 30. This is what Christ said. He that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. You see, when men do not seek Christ as their Savior, when they do not respond positively to God's invitation in the gospel, they are rejecting Christ. They are taking the gospel invitation. They are crumpling it up and throwing it back into Christ's face. That's what they're doing. People will not come to Christ. And people will not receive him. And people will not believe and call upon him as sinners. They are casting the truth back into Christ's face. To reject Christ is a great evil, you see. It is the greatest of all evils. And all who do so, whether they are immoral people or whether they are moral people, all who behave in this way behave in the most wicked way. Behave in the most wicked way. Oh, to reject Christ is a great evil. And thinking of the badness of rejecting Christ, we can say it is actually devilish behavior. It is devilish behavior. Our text tells us here it is darkness that rejects Christ. Darkness that rejects him. And that is very clear, because it tells us how Christ, he shineth or he appeared in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. We have spoke of how this darkness speaks of man and sin. He is in a dark condition. But God's word also speaks about the devil. And it speaks of how the kingdom of the devil is described as the power of darkness. And the devil, he is the ruler of the powers of darkness. And that's what the devil is. Now, what the powers of darkness are continually engaged in, what they ceaselessly practice, is rejecting and opposing Christ. That's what the devil's about. That's what the devil has always been about. And that is what the devil continues to be about. He is about the business of rejecting Christ, of opposing Christ. He is Satan, and the word Satan means the one that opposes, the one that stands in opposition. And that's what Satan does. He opposes Christ. He rejects Christ and all of Christ's work and cause. And the word of God bears clear testimony to this. In the garden of Satan, or the garden of Eden, Satan, when he came there to oppose Christ. And he opposed Christ, and he opposed Christ's creation. That's what he did in the garden of Eden. He was the one that stood in opposition. At the birth of Christ, when Christ came into this world, we see how Satan opposed Christ through Herod. And we noticed those words this morning in Matthew chapter 2 of how Herod went out and slaughtered the babes to try and kill Christ. And of course Herod was under the control of the devil. He was a devilish man. And so therefore Satan opposed Christ's birth. Think also of the Christ when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And again Satan was opposing Christ. And we could give many, many examples in Scripture of how Satan continually opposed Christ as he lived, as he walked amongst men. Satan stirred the hearts up of the ungodly to oppose and reject and try and frustrate the Savior. And that's the business the devil is in. This is how the devil behaves. Therefore, when men, and this is the point I want us to notice, when men and women reject Christ, when they refuse to submit to his claims in the gospel, what are they doing? They are behaving just like the devil. That's what they're doing. Well, I want you to understand this tonight. You who are out of Christ, you who continue to live in your sin and refuse to bend the knee in repentance to the Savior, you might not see your life as being one of being controlled of the devil, but you're living in the way of the devil's conduct. You're following his behavior. You see, the worst satanic behavior of all is to reject Christ. That is the worst satanic behavior. The worst behavior of all is the behavior of rejecting Christ. If we think of Judas Iscariot, it was said of him, it would be better for this man if he had not been born. It would have been better if he had not been born. An infamous, wicked man. But what was his sin? Do you know what his sin was? Rejecting Christ. That's what his sin was. Rejecting Christ. And why did this man reject Christ? Well, Luke 22 verses 3 and 4 tells us, "Then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot, being of the number of that of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them." That's why Judas Iscariot rejected Christ, because he was prompted of the devil to reject Christ. That's why. And so it is with all men who turn their backs on the Savior. They are behaving in this way because they're off their father, the devil. Their behavior is bad. Their behavior is satanic. Their behavior is devilish. They behave just like Judas Iscariot. And I want you to understand this thing. If you leave this house still in your sin, still rejecting Christ, you're gone out behaving like the devil himself. Behaving in the most wicked and the most bad and evil way. Now, rejecting Christ is evil. It is bad because it is devilish behavior. It's also bad because it's demeaning behavior. Demeaning behavior. Let us just think for a moment of the incomprehensible riches of God's great love and mercy towards sinful man. Let us think of that. How God has loved man. God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, his holy and sinless and altogether lovely Son. He sent him into this sin-cursed world to be humiliated, to suffer a life of mockery, to suffer the blasphemy of men. God sent his Son into this world to face the torments and cruelty of the cross and all that it involved. That's why God sent his Son into this world. I read a comment today from another preacher. And he said this, remember when you're preaching today, remember to say that Christ didn't come to this world to give us a holiday. He came to this world to go to the cross and to bleed and to die. And so therefore get to the cross today. And that's why God sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son into this world to suffer the death of the cross, to endure the wrath of God. Why? Why did God put His Son through all of the horrific, cruel and brutal treatment that He suffered? He did it to provide salvation for wicked sinners. Wicked sinners just like you and me. Wicked sinners that deserve nothing but hell itself. And that is why Christ was born. That is why He was laid in Bethlehem's manger. That is why the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, to deliver those who deserve to be damned. That is why it happened. Now think about it. This is what God has done in love. This is what God has chosen to do, so we might be saved. All we need to do to enjoy this wonderful salvation which cost Him so much, but is freely offered to us, all that we need to do is by receive Him by faith. Receive Christ by faith as our Savior. Verse 12 tells us this. But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is what God has done. He has sent His Son in love to suffer all that He endured, to suffer the cross, to suffer the wrath of God, so that we simply have to believe in Him and become the sons of God, be saved, be delivered. Therefore, when men and when women reject Christ, when they in heart say, I will not call upon Him, I will not seek Him for salvation, they are acting in the most demeaning way possible towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in effect saying, Christ is nothing to me. I do not need His love. I do not need His suffering. I do not need His sacrifice. I do not need His salvation. And they're acting in the most demeaning way towards all that Christ has suffered and all that He's endured for them. You see, at the very heart, at the very core of the heart that rejects Christ is the great evil of pride. It's the great evil of pride. It is the proud heart. It is the self-righteous heart. It is the arrogant heart that despises the Savior, that rejects Him. Is that you tonight? Is the reason why you're rejecting Christ is because of your pride? You're lifting yourself up above the Son of God, and you're despising all that He's done because your heart is filled with pride. As the Lord Jesus died on the cross, two thieves were crucified with Him. Both these men in their dying hour were faced with the great issue of Christ. They both seen the Savior. They both were faced with the Lord Jesus in their dying hour. There He was in the very midst of them. One of these men had a penitent heart, and he received Christ. He believed. He was delivered because he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he sought Christ that Christ would remember him. The other man was proud, and he rejected Christ. You know, that's what separated these two men. One had a penitent heart, and one had a proud heart. The penitent heart received Christ, called upon Him. The proud heart rejected Christ. The truth is, every single person in this meeting, every single person in this world, falls into one of these two categories. Well, tell me tonight, where are you found? In your pride, rejecting Christ. In your pride, despising all that He has done for your salvation. Is that where you are tonight? Oh, do not forget. To demean Christ's coming, to demean His sacrifice and suffering, is a great evil. It is the most wickedest of wickedest things. You trample the very blood of Christ under your feet, and you will be held to account for such a thing. Oh, there is a great badness in rejecting the Savior. One last thing, notice with me in closing. Not only the madness in rejecting Christ and the badness in rejecting Christ, but also the sadness of rejecting Christ. The sadness. There is without doubt a great sadness in continuing. There is a great sadness contained in the words of our text here this evening. It is a sad thing. It is a sad thing when men reject Christ. It is a sad thing when men and women continue to live on in the darkness of their sin and miss out in God's salvation. That is a sad thing. There's no other way to describe it. It is a sad thing. The psalmist says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. They're happy. They're a blessed. They're a joyful. They're a glad people. They're happy in time and they will be happy for all eternity. Therefore, those people who reject Christ, those people that reject the light, they will know nothing of this happiness. And that is a sad thing. As we think of the rejection of the Lord, as he was manifested in this world, it's not only sad because the person who rejects Christ will miss out on the many blessings of the Christian life. There's something even sadder than this. Those that reject Christ, they shall be eternally sad. Because the Bible speaks of how they will be cast into eternal darkness. Eternal darkness. When those in darkness do not receive Christ, the light. And when they die in this rebellious state, then two terrible things occur in regard to their darkness. They're living in darkness in this world at this very moment in time. And this is what verse 5 tells us. Christ came in, but the darkness comprehended it not, or the darkness received it not. But when a person dies in this state of darkness, then two things occur in regard to that darkness, which makes it particularly sad. That darkness becomes unbearable. Becomes unbearable. The Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as the word of God speaks of hell as a place of outer darkness, it is conveying the thought that hell is a place in which there is not the slightest glimmer of happiness. And that is the idea as it speaks of outer darkness. Outer darkness conveys the thought of a place in which there's not a glimmer of light, not a glimmer of hope, not a glimmer of happiness, not a glimmer of ease, not a glimmer of any release whatsoever. And that is what the term outer darkness speaks about. Unbearable darkness. Darkness without hope. In heaven, there is no night. That is one of the wonderful truths about heaven. It is a place in which there is no night. And that tells us that there is nothing in heaven that will diminish the Christian's happiness. We can rejoice in that tonight, those of us that are saved. Heaven is a place in which there is no night. Therefore, it will be a place in which there is no misery, no sadness, no grief, no trials. Place without night and darkness. But when hell therefore is described as a place of darkness, outer darkness, it is speaking to us of how it is filled with the greatest miseries. Greatest miseries. What a sad state that is. Understand this tonight, you who are without Christ. If you were to die in your sin this night, to die as a madman, and as a bad man rejecting Christ, you would end up in this sad state of unbearable darkness. The sadness of rejecting Christ not only involves darkness which is unbearable, but it involves darkness which is unending. One of the most fearful things about hell is the awful reality that it is unending punishment. Those who reject the light will be in unending torment. We cannot even start to comprehend such a thing. In our world, in our way of thinking, in our psyche, everything has a period of time to exist. And that's how we think. And so therefore we cannot think of anything that is unending. But that is exactly what hell will be. That is exactly what this darkness will be. For all who reject Christ. How many today in this world mock and scoff at the thought of hell? And they speak about what they will do in hell, and how they will be with their buddies in hell, and how they will be able to have great parties in hell. It's unending darkness. There's none of it. There you are, alone, falling from all eternity through the darkness of hell, without peace, without comfort, or without ever having the possibility of relief. Oh, to be found as a Christ rejecter is the saddest and most terrible state. There's not a sadder state to be in. But oh, tonight, do not take this path. Do not be this Christ rejecter. Do not be this one that opposes the light and does not receive it. Christ has appeared in this world. And this is the glorious message of the gospel. We must never lose sight of this, even as we think of this subject tonight. Christ has appeared in this world. He has took our humanity that he might be our Savior, that he might deliver us from darkness, that he might bring us into the light, that he might give us eternity of happiness in heaven with him for all eternity. Therefore, come to him tonight. Receive him tonight. Take him as your Savior. Oh, I trust you will. I trust tonight that you will heed the warning of Scripture. And you will consider these words. Consider the fact that Christ has appeared, the light in the darkness. And that by faith you will receive him and make him your Savior. May you even do so for your own eternal welfare and Christ's eternal glory. Amen.